Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Bear with me as I turn there as well. It is amazing when you consider the scriptures how well things fit together. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He came to give new life. He came to raise the dead. We are spiritually dead. And the scriptures do not teach us that He came to make it possible to save. They teach us that He came to save. They don't teach us that He left us a choice to make. It's that He made the choice in election and His free pardon of grace. But at the same time, the scriptures teach us that we must come to Him, that we must obey His voice, just as Lazarus obeyed His voice when he was in the grave, when Lazarus was dead, physically dead. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And you wonder, how can a dead man obey? Well, God had to have given him the power to obey, to come out of that grave, to stand up from his from the slab or whatever it was that he was laying upon, and walk forth. That was God's grace. That was God's gift. And the passage that we're considering this evening in Matthew chapter 11 is the same such situation. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And see, that's the thing about Christ. He is so open. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." The idea that mankind always wants to do is we always want to put restrictions on things. I just want people that are like me, people that I know, people that I care about. We're always in the us versus them mentality. The difficulty is we don't recognize the fact that we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same sinful condition. I recall Ron Crisp always told the story of growing up in Cincinnati, Ohio. And he would walk to school, secondary school, and every day he'd walk to school, he'd pass a storefront. And the Ku Klux Klan had purchased that storefront. And they put their propaganda in the windows of how the black man was an awful human being and really should have been considered less than human because of all of the awful things that the black man had done. And he said during his sermons, he said, you know, the Ku Klux Klan was right. The black man is that awful. And it was a shocking statement. But then he said, you know, he also grew up during the time of Malcolm X. And Malcolm X was a man who thought that the white man was the scourge of the earth because of the way that he had oppressed the blacks and other ethnicities as well. And Malcolm X said awful things about the white man. And Ron Chris said, you know what? Malcolm X was right. See, the problem that Malcolm X had and the problem the Ku Klux Klan had is they thought, well, they're awful, and I'm good. They're bad. I'm not. I'm better than they are because I don't do what they do. If we've learned anything from the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus teaches us that we are not any better than anybody else. They didn't recognize that the Ku Klux Klan was right and so was Malcolm X because we're all in this sinful condition. We all have a burden of sin that needs to be removed. And Jesus says here in chapter 11 of Matthew, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we're going to take a look at this tonight. Who is the speaker? Well, it's Jesus Christ. But consider who it is that's speaking these words. The only reason that I am doing what I do is because of Christ. There's no deception here. There's no other way that you can take His words in this chapter. Now, you cannot say, oh, all of a sudden, no, Christ didn't say to come unto Him. There are those that will talk about election needing to be necessary before knowing that you're elect before salvation. That's not what Christ says. What does He say? Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the condition that He sets, that the Savior sets, that you're laboring and are heavy laden under a burden of sin? There's no deception here. It's the eternal Son of God who's making this invitation. This isn't something that I've concocted. And you can find it throughout the Scriptures where Christ is telling people to come unto Him. At the end of the book of Revelation, He says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Christ is the one that's speaking. He says, come. Let him that hath an ear, come. It's the eternal Son of God. He is very God of very God. He is the eternal one. And He is talking to people just like me, in a sinful state, and saying, come unto Me. He is the fullness of the Godhead. Bodily, He is representing God on earth. He is the Word of God. John tells us this over and over throughout his book and throughout his epistles. He is the Word. This book is about Him. From beginning to end, it's pointing to Christ. We just went through the creation in the Discovery Club just a few weeks ago. And it's at the very beginning where man falls. God says the seed of the woman is going to have victory. The seed of the woman, who's He speaking of? It's speaking of Jesus Christ. And it's about Jesus Christ all the way through. Pointing to Him in the future, or pointing to Him in the past. Regardless of where you are, it's always pointing to Christ. All power is given unto Him, according to Matthew in his final chapter in the Great Commission. All power is given unto Him to send us out to do the same thing. Hebrews tells us there's only one mediator between God and man. That is Christ Jesus. We're not called on to appeal to anybody else. We're not called on to appeal to a pope. We're not called on to appeal to a priest. We're not called on to appeal to any man or any church or any body. We're called on by Christ to appeal to one person and one person alone. And that's Him. Come unto Me. Now, there are people like myself that can point you to Christ, that can give you words of wisdom, that can tell you your situation, that can baptize you into an assembly if you are a Christian. But I can't save you. I can do nothing for your soul. And any man that claims that he can do something for your soul is false. Because Christ says here, come unto Me. Not come unto somebody else and they'll bring you to Me. No, it's an individual situation. Anybody who comes to Christ comes to Christ. Not comes to someone else to Christ. So the question is, does this invitation apply to you? Well, let's take a look. See, Jesus Christ, knowing who it is, we understand more about Him. He's fully human. He's experienced probably more than we'll ever experience about pain, about things to suffer, about rejection, about people turning their backs upon Him. He is fully human and acquainted with grief. Think about who He is, being God, and knowing that people are turning away from Him, and knowing that even now people use His name in a way that is mocking instead of honoring. He was tempted. Consistently. You know, we always think of the temptation as a one-time event. The temptation of Christ in the wilderness by Satan as, oh, Satan tempted Him 3 times. No, Satan was tempting Christ over and over and over and over again throughout His ministry. He was always trying to get Him to go away that did not involve the cross. That's why Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind Me, Satan. Because that was a temptation. The temptation not to go to the cross, to find some other way. But there was no other way. He's been hungry. He's been thirsty. He's been in pain. He's been tired. He's been betrayed. He's been rejected. He's had nails put through His hands. He knows what we go through. But at the same time, he never breaks his word. That's something that's different than us. People will always try and put their personality onto God, but you can't do that because God, Jesus Christ, doesn't break his word. He is the Word of God. Hebrews tells us all the revelation is about him. Has he ever failed in one promise? No. Is there anything that he's not able to accomplish? We're talking about creation, and he created the universe. What couldn't he do for me? What couldn't he do for any one of us? There is only one thing that Jesus Christ cannot do. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." God cannot lie. Jesus Christ cannot lie. So when he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," you can rest assured that he will fulfill that promise if you come unto him. That if you come to him, he will save you. So do you think you ought to listen? Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 12 is speaking, and it says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth," the author there is speaking about Moses and about the children of Israel. He spake on earth and the children of Israel refused to listen. And he was speaking on God's behalf. And what happened to them? They did not escape. They did not enter into that rest. But he says, "For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." The words of Christ are the most important words you can ever hear. And he says, "Come unto me." Believe that an invitation and promise from his mouth deserves your best attention. Not your attention looking out the window or playing with your glasses or anything else. It deserves your best attention. It's the words of life. "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So the question is, who's invited? Well, it's pretty clear, all that labor and are heavy laden. But there are some things we can learn from this. Are there restrictions that are placed upon who can come? Does it matter where they are? Well, no, we know from the Bible that it doesn't. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be some from every kindred, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. That there are going to be people represented from the entire world before the throne of God, worshiping him. There's no restrictions. It doesn't matter if you're in London listening to a fantastic preacher, or here in Harrogate listening to me. It doesn't matter if you're in Bradford, or if you're in the States, or if you're in the Bible Belt down in the South, or if you're in the Ukraine, or if you're in West Africa where the Ebola is, or if you're in China right now where there's protests going on. It doesn't matter where you are. If you come unto Christ, he'll give you rest. There's no qualifier as to the type of government. So many times, well-meaning people that call themselves Christians, whether they be or not, I don't know, but they want to promote democracy. Democracy and Christianity are not the same thing. Democracy may be a very good form of government. I believe it is. But it is not married to Christianity. They're not the same. Jesus doesn't say, "Come unto me, all you that are under democracy, and feel the weight of your sin. Everybody else, you might as well forget it." No, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." It doesn't matter what kind of religious umbrella somebody was brought up under, whether it's under Islam or under Buddha or under the Church of England or under Catholicism. What is the requirement? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." That's the requirement. There's no distinction upon money. It's not like you think of the story of Simon in the book of Acts. He tried to buy the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that he might bestow it. There's no money that you can give to Christ to say, "Okay, I've done it. I've taken care of things." No, it doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're an intellectual and you have an incredible mind, or if you're one of the most ignorant people that there are. And I don't mean ignorant in a bad way. I mean, you just don't know anything. It doesn't make a difference if you come unto Christ because you're heavy laden. So where does this burden come from? The burden that he speaks about. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a burden he's speaking of there. Where does it come from? Adam and Eve weren't created with a burden. They didn't have that burden. Well, they chose in the garden to sin. They chose to disobey God. And so, well, you know what? I can blame them. I can blame them for my burden when I stand before God. I can just say, it's Adam's fault, not my fault. So you can't send me to hell. No, the Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because just as Adam sinned, so have I sinned. I've probably sinned more in my 41 years than Adam sinned in his 900 and some years. Because I think it grows and grows as time goes on because we learn less and less about God. Whether or not Adam sinned, I would have sinned. Because I have sinned. I can't blame it on somebody else. I can't blame it on Adam. I can't blame it on my government. I can't blame it on Eve. I can't blame it on anything else. I bear the guilt of my own sin. We were talking the other night about the Ebola virus and the what they should be doing and how they maybe should be quarantining countries or something. And it's an awful disease and an awful situation. And there's a 90% mortality rate from it. But people don't seem to realize that there's a 100% mortality rate for sin. That every single one of us is going to die. And it's because of sin. That's the burden Jesus is talking about. That's what the feeling that we should be laboring under is, to come unto Him. We can try and find any other reason for the burden. People do it all the time. And people will even blame God. You come across someone that's an atheist, most of the time they're blaming God for something. They're saying that's God's fault. And so they claim that He doesn't even exist. Because they're angry at Him. Because of something that happened. And they're trying to put their burden, their sin, their wrong actions, onto God. That He created this situation. It's His fault, not my fault. And they don't recognize that they have a choice to sin or not. And they choose sin every time. That each one of us chooses sin. And so the question is, do you feel that? Are you heavy laden? Are you laboring? Do you feel the wrong that you do? Or does saying, I'm sorry, and that's done with. You don't feel it anymore. Have you seared your conscience? Or are you immune to the burden? Or have you pushed it down so far that you don't have to, that you don't, can't remember the wrong that you do? Sometimes it feels like Harrogate has done that. They think they're so posh. They don't see the harder things in life. Well, if you're in Bradford, you see the harder things in life. If you go to some places in Leeds, you see the harder things in life. No, in Harrogate you don't see those things as much because they're not on the main streets, and you feel like Harrogate feels like, oh, we don't have a burden, but the burden's there. They must not feel the burden. They think they've strengthened themselves or gotten rid of it, and it's not. It's still there. Have you ever tried to get rid of it? Have you ever done something of your own power to say, oh, that's it, I don't have the burden anymore? Oh, I said sorry to so-and-so. Oh, I've made up for it by doing this. Or I've made up for it by doing this. That's a very Catholic idea. I'm going to make reparation for my sins. I'm going to do penance. I'm going to do some kind of labor, whether it's depriving myself of something or by doing something good for somebody else. I'm going to make amends for what I've done wrong. The Bible does not teach penance. The Bible doesn't teach any way that we can make amends for what we've done wrong in God's view, in God's eyes. The Bible teaches us that we're going to hell because of our sin. That there's nothing we can do to pay for it. The only relief is what Jesus Christ says right here. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So this is the invitation meant for you. Do you think you're not good enough to come to Christ? But if you consider the Bible, there's people all throughout the Bible that each one of us would say they're not good enough to come to Christ. We would judge them and say, you know, that woman, that's a harlot. That that she can't come to Christ. Well, that woman was caught in adultery. She can't come to Christ. Well, Peter denied him three times. He can't come to Christ. Well, so-and-so did this. They can't come to Christ. Well, this person in the Old Testament, there's no way they could have been a Christian because of all these things that they've done. I mean, King David, he committed adultery. Then he tried to get the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with to think it was his child because he had gotten the woman pregnant. That didn't work, so he decided to have the man killed. And then he married the woman that he got pregnant and said, oh, this is all wonderful. But he's a Christian. How's that possible? Because he labored under his sin and came to Christ. Because he trusted God. Don't start saying that other people aren't good enough. Because God doesn't say it's about being good enough. Jesus doesn't say it's about being good enough. He doesn't say, come unto me, all you that are good, and feel like you might be a bit of a sinner. All you that labor and are heavy laden. Sometimes people know too much about religion. Too much about Christianity. And it's hard for them to come to Christ. There's people that I've preached to numerous times. And it's just, I feel bad for them. They're sitting there and they're not sure what they're doing. They're not coming to Christ is what they're doing. They're just sitting there and they're going through their motions. And they've been going through the motions for decades. And they're still doing it. And you say, it's great that you're hearing the gospel. It's great that you're hearing about Christ. But Jesus said to come unto me. He didn't say sit and listen. He said, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to keep carrying the burden. You can unload it. There are those that will say, well, I'm not elect. How do I know if I'm elect? Well, Jesus Christ didn't say, do you know if you're elect? Jesus Christ didn't make any qualification other than knowing you have a burden. Feeling the weight of that burden and coming to Him. What does He ask? It's simple, isn't it? Come unto me. That's not a complicated situation. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. It's not hard to figure it out. That doesn't mean it's easy to do. Because you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that you've fallen. That you can't accomplish it on your own. But we ought to be thankful for some things He doesn't say here. Because He doesn't say, go and work. As so many religions throughout the world think He does. As so many people that claim Christ thinks He does. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know what, you need to spend your entire life working for me. And then at the end of it, if you've done enough, then I'll give you rest. He doesn't say, as the Catholics do, well, you're going to work so hard and you're still going to go. You're going to go to purgatory. And then you're going to have to spend so many years, so much time in purgatory, somehow or other, then you might get out of there. He doesn't say any of that. There's nothing about you working. Because He's done the work. He doesn't say, pay me what you owe. Because we don't have enough. Well, it doesn't matter if you're talking about money. Doesn't matter if you're talking about good works. We don't have enough to make up for the bad that we've done. He doesn't say, stand still and wait. Find out if you're elect first. No, He says, come unto me. Doesn't say, wait for a more convenient season. You may not have another season. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone. What are some things it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean attending services. It doesn't mean attending a chapel service. It doesn't mean going to church. He says, come unto me, not come unto the church. It doesn't that mean being a member of a church. Being a member of one of the Lord's churches is a very good thing. Following the Lord in baptism, following the Lord in obedience, being a corporate member, being able to take part in the service of the Lord, that's an important thing. But there are people that were members of churches that do not know Christ. Judas was a member of the first church. He didn't know Christ. It doesn't mean taking part in the Lord's Supper. There's no sacraments that will give you grace to have salvation. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't mean that you have a head knowledge. It means that you have a heart knowledge. It means that you're coming to Christ. It means believing on Christ. Venturing yourself upon Christ. Trusting Christ. Casting yourself wholly upon Christ, just like you're casting yourself upon the chair you're sitting in. Turning to Christ empty that you might be filled. Turning to Christ sick that you might be healed by the great physician. Turning to Christ hungry that you might be filled with the bread of life. Turning to Christ thirsty that you might be given the water of life. Turning to Christ as a beggar to become a child of the King. Turning to Christ dying that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Turning to Christ lost that you might be found. Coming to Christ guilty that you might be pardoned. Coming to Christ defiled that you might be cleansed. You come to Christ as the Israelites use the cities of refuge. You run to them. You go. Coming to Christ as the Egyptians who were starving came to Joseph. Looking to Christ as those Israelites who were bitten by the serpent looked to the serpent on the pole. Coming to Christ is the empty soul's reliance upon a full Savior. It is the drowning man's grasp on the hand held out to him. It is coming to him as a poor, guilty, undeserving sinner, or he might just not well come at all. Romans 4:5 says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." To him that worketh not. See, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're working for it. He says, no, you can't work for it. You come by faith. You believe on him who justifies those who are sinners. His faith is counted as righteousness. What do you receive? It's rest. Rest for your souls. Not physical rest, although one day there will be physical rest. It's not a rest from thinking. It's not a retirement from the world as all those monks think throughout the world. It is a rest from your sin. It's a rest from the burden because he paid the price for the burden. It's a quietness and a peace knowing that your high priest intercedes for you. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. It's knowing that you have a heavenly Father who has adopted you as his heir. It's knowing that that the Father looks at you as he looks at his Son. It's a rest that is being free from being dependent on anything in this world except the Heavenly Father. It's eternal rest. This rest changes the meaning of the words rich and poor. When I was a kid, I was dirt poor. When the Lord saved me, I became incredibly rich. My financial situation hadn't changed one iota. That's what takes place. I thought I was poor physically, and I was. I was also poor spiritually. Then I became rich spiritually, and the being poor physically didn't matter. Salvation is of God. It's his sovereign hand. The Father draws men to Christ. He's gifted them to Christ. But Christ says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." He says his sheep will hear his voice and they'll obey. Come to Christ. We point you to Christ tonight.